This week's parsha is Parshas Kisisa, and in Parshas Kisisa we have one of the most tragic events in Jewish history, that is the sin of the golden calf. The description of the sin starts on chapter 32, where the Torah describes that the Jewish people saw that Moshe Rabbeinu is delaying coming down from the mountain. They came to Aharon and asked, "Make us a god that should guide us through the desert, because Moshe, the man, we don't know what happened to him." The pasuk continues that Aharon tells the people to take the earrings from the children and their wives and bring them the gold. Aharon doesn't seem to protest what they are saying. He seems to be willing to do their bidding. And they go ahead and they bring the earrings that's in their own ears. They weren't able to get from their wives, or they forced their wives to give, therefore it became considered as it's their earrings. They gave to Aharon. Aharon melted it down and fashioned a calf out of it. And the people said, "This is your God Israel that brought you up out of Egypt." Aharon built an altar in front of this calf, and Aharon calls out saying that there is going to be a feast for Hashem tomorrow. They get up in the morning, they bring sacrifices, and the people sit down to eat, they drink, and they get up to revel. They make a huge party in front of it. The simple interpretation, it seems that Aharon did the golden calf, and the simple interpretation is that the golden calf was actually an idol. If that is true, then we have a huge question. How is it possible that Aharon would build for them an idol? Rashi brings a medrash on the pasuk Vayomer Chag LaShem Mochor. Rashi says that there's a medrash Rabbe Simen Yud Gimel that says that Aharon saw that Hur, his nephew, because Hur was the son of Miriam, and Moshe Rabbeinu on Parshas Mishpatim, chapter 24, pasuk number 14. When he was going up to the mountain, he says, "V'ine Aharon v'Hur imachem, I'm leaving Aharon and Hur in charge. Mi bal dvorim igash aleihem, anybody that has anything or needs anything should come to them." So the people came to Hur to build them an idol, and Hur gave them rebuke, vargu, and the people killed them. Therefore, Aharon decided that he is going to build an idol for them. The simple interpretation seems to imply that Aharon was afraid that the way they killed Hur, they will kill him. And therefore Aharon decided that rather than being killed, let me build them an idol. The problem of this interpretation is that the Gemara in Yuma Daf Pei Beis Amud Aleph, and it's a famous Gemara, that we know that Ein Lach Dovor She'oymed Bifnei Pikuach Nefesh, there is nothing that stands in the way of saving a life, Chutz Mavoide Zora, besides Avoide Zora, Vegila Royos, and illicit relations, Ushvichas Damim, and murder. In other words, if somebody tells you, "I'm going to kill you unless you worship this idol publicly," then we require to be killed and not to worship the idol. If somebody tells you, "Kill this person, otherwise I will kill you," we should rather die than kill the other person. If somebody tells you, "Commit immorality, commit adultery or incest, otherwise I will kill you," you rather should be killed than transgress any illicit relation. We see, according to this Gemara, that a Jew has a duty to sacrifice himself rather than commit idolatry. Then the question is, how is it possible that Aharon, a Kohen, was so afraid that he decided to build an idol instead of being killed? Devin Ezra asks this question, and Devin Ezra also adds, a lot of pious Jews that never reached the level of Aharon a Kohen in their piousness, they were willing to die when confronted with the option of changing the religion or bowing down in front of an idol. And we also know the famous story in the Navi that Hananiah, Mishael, Azaria, they threw themselves in Kivshon Oesh, in a fiery pit, rather then bow to an idol. And yet we are saying now that Aharon, which Hashem gave many laws in his name, as we see also Rashi on chapter 6, Pasuk number 26, there it says, Hu Aharon v'Moshe, this is Aharon Moshe, Shomar Hashem, the Hashem tells him. So Rashi brings from the Mechilta, Yesh mekoimus shemagdim Aharon l'Moshe, certain times it's written Aharon before Moshe. But yesh mekoimus shemagdim Moshe l'Aharon, and there are certain times that Moshe is written before Aharon, loy melach, to tell you sheshkulim ke'echot, that they owe equal to each other, that Moshe is equal to Aharon, Aharon is equal to Moshe, which means that they all achieve their full potential. If that is true, how can we say now that Aharon, a Kohen, built an idol for the Jews? Hur, who was willing to be killed in order for the Jewish people not to commit idolatry, seems to be in a higher level than Aharon. And not only that, if really it was considered idolatry, how come Moshe Rabbeinu, when he comes down from the mountain, does not kill Aharon? We have a rule of Macy's, that if I cause other people to commit idolatry, I am judged first and I deserve the harshest punishment because I caused somebody else to do that sin. Then Aharon is the one that should be killed first. When Moshe Rabbeinu came down the mountain and he tells the Levim to kill all those who worship the idol, Aharon is the one that should be killed first because he's the one who fashioned the idol for them to worship. So he should be the one that's most guilty. Not only does Moshe Rabbeinu not kill Aharon, Moshe Rabbeinu actually prays for Aharon, as it's written on Parshas Ekev, Dvarim chapter 9, Pasuk number 20, Vespalel gam ba'ad Aharon bo'es ahi, I prayed also for Aharon in that moment, that Moshe Rabbeinu actually prays that Aharon be safe, and all the other worshippers Moshe Rabbeinu killed. And not only that, how is it possible that Aharon, after he did the golden calf, should be the representative to bring sacrifices, to bring korbanos for Hashem, that he is the Kohen Gadol, and his children afterwards all become Kohanim? If he would be doing the golden calf, and the golden calf is an idol, how is it possible that Hashem should give him such honors and such reward for him and all his children afterwards? And not only that, whenever it's written the Torah, the reason for Moshe and Aharon dying, the Torah always says that the reason they are dying is because of Mei Meriva, which is the story where Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to speak to the rock and they hit the rock and Aharon did not stop him. That is the reason why it was decreed death to Moshe and to Aharon. The Torah never mentions any problem about the golden calf, that Aharon had anything to do with the golden calf as reason for him dying. In reality, these questions are asked by the Evan Ezra, and the Evan Ezra, together with other Mefarshim, give a whole different idea, explaining that the golden calf wasn't really an idol, but we'll try to give answers that even if it's considered idolatry, still Aharon was justified in the building of the golden calf rather than dying. I'll first answer this question based on the Medrash that Rashi brings down on Bereishis chapter 11, Pasuk number 28. There the Pasuk is saying that Haron died al pnei Terach Aviv, on the face of Terach. And Rashi goes on to describe the reason why the place where Avram was is called Ur Kasdim, the fires of the Chaldean. And he explains like that. And he brings the Medrash Rabbah Yud Gimel. The Medrash explains that Avraham Avinu was once put in charge of Terach's store of idols. Terach was a salesman of idols, and Avraham Avinu was put in charge to take care of it. One day a woman bringing flour for the idol came, and she wanted to give to one of the idols. Avraham Avinu persuaded her that the idols are worthless. She left the bowl of flour there. Avraham Avinu proceeded and destroyed all the idols, and he kept the hammer and left it next to the biggest idol. Terach comes back to the store, he sees all his idols smashed, He asks Avraham Avinu what's going on. Avraham Avinu explains that a woman brought flour for the idols, and they're all fighting who is going to be the first one to get. The biggest idol got insulted, and he took his hammer and smashed all the idols. Terach got upset at Avram. How can you say that? You know that those idols don't move, they don't talk, they don't say anything. Avraham Avinu says, you admit. Terach got upset. He went to Nimrod, which was the king of Kazdim, the place at that time. Nimrod was a big idol worshipper. He told them what Avraham did. Avraham was put in jail, and Avraham was told that he's going to have to bow down to an idol or let himself be thrown in the pit of fire. Rashi explains that Haran, Avraham's brother, didn't know for sure if Avraham was right or Terach was right, and he decided, let's see what's going to happen to Avraham. Whatever happens to Avraham, if Avraham is saved, then I will say that I believe in the God of Avraham. But if Avraham dies, then I'll say that I believe in the God of Terach or the God of Nimrod. Avraham was thrown in the pit of fire, and Avraham was saved. Hashem himself saved Avraham. And that is what Ur Kasdim is. This story is also brought by Rashi in the Mishnah in Avos, chapter 5, Pasuk 3, which tells you the 10th test of Avraham. Rashi lists that as the second test of Avraham, that Avraham was thrown in the pit of fire and he was saved. According to Rashi, that is the second test of Avraham. The Rambam doesn't count this as a test for Avraham, because since this is not written in the text, the Torah doesn't write anything about it. The Torah just hints about it, that I'm Hashem your God, the Savior from Ur Kasdim, from the fires of Kasdim. Therefore, it's not considered a bona fide test according to the Rambam. We're not going to go into details about all the tests, but nonetheless, we see clearly that Rashi counts it as a test, even though it's not written. And the Rambam, because it's not written, doesn't count it as a test. Now the question is, if this really happened to Avraham, and Rashi counts it as a test, how come the Torah doesn't see it fit to write it down? The Torah should write down this big test that Avraham Avinu is willing to throw himself in the pit of fire rather than worship an idol as one of the tests of Avraham. This test of Ur Kasdim is not any less than the test of Lech Lecha to go away from his father's land. For us, it seems that this test is a very big test. If that is so, according to Rashi, that lists this as one of the tests, or according to the Rambam is not denying that this happened. It just says that since it's not recorded in the Torah, it's not one of the 10 tests of Avraham, then the question is, how come the Torah really doesn't see fit to record it? In truth, there are a lot of different answers on this question, but we will focus for the purpose of our shir, for the purpose to answer our question about Aharon, with one of the answers. One of the answers the Mefarshim give is that really Avraham Avinu, when he decided to sacrifice himself rather than worship the idol, he was doing against Halacha, against Torah law. And since he's doing against Torah law, the Torah doesn't want to record Avraham Avinu acting against what is supposed to be the Torah law. Therefore, the Torah is only alluding to this noble act that Avraham Avinu did, that he was willing to sacrifice on a fiery furnace rather than worship idol. True that by that he sanctified Hashem's name, but since Avraham Avinu at that time he was considered a Noahite, and a Noahite does not have the right to sacrifice himself al Kiddush Hashem for the sanctification of Hashem's name. In other words, if somebody comes to a Noahite and says, worship the idol, otherwise I will kill you, he's required to worship the idol and not let himself be killed. And don't think that this means that he is not required to die al Kiddush Hashem. In other words, it's not obligatory on him to die al Kiddush Hashem. But if he wants to sacrifice himself al Kiddush Hashem, he's allowed to do it. It's quite opposite. The Gemara in the Yerushalmi says, in Masech Teshvi'is Perek Dalet Halacha Beis, there it says, Rav Avuna boye kume Rav Imi. Rav Avuna asks a question in front of Rav Imi. Goy Maishu Mitzvah Makedesh Hashem. The nations of the world, non-Jews, are they required to sanctify themselves for Hashem? In other words, if somebody comes in front of a non-Jew and tells them, worship the idol or I will kill you, are they required to sanctify themselves for Hashem's name? Omalei, he answered them, the Pasuk says, V'nikdashti besoich b'nei Yisrael, I'll be sanctified among the Jewish people. Yisrael mitzuvim al kiddush Hashem. Only Jews are obligated on sanctification of Hashem's name. Ve'ein agoyim mitzuvim al kiddush Hashem. But non-Jews are not obligated to die on the sanctification of Hashem's name. According to this, the Rambam paskens that if a goy wants to sanctify himself, he is technically committing suicide, since he is not obligated on the sanctification of Hashem's name, he is not obligated to die al kiddush Hashem, and he is obligated not to kill himself, he is obligated not to commit murder, his own murder. Therefore, if he decides to sacrifice himself on kiddush Hashem, then he is committing suicide, and then he is guilty for killing a person himself. So you see, according to the Rambam, that a goy is not allowed to die al kiddush Hashem. And therefore, since Avraham Avinu technically was doing against halacha, because Avraham Avinu technically was not considered a Jew, he was still considered a Ben Noach. And like we mentioned, Ben Noach is not obligated to sanctify himself. Quite opposite, he is guilty of suicide if he sanctifies himself. Therefore, Avraham Avinu did against halacha, and Hashem didn't want it recorded in the Torah when you do something against halacha, because the Torah is something that you're supposed to learn from, and if Avraham Avinu did not act properly, he acted against the law at that time, then Avraham Avinu technically did not deserve to be saved. Therefore, Hashem decided not to record what happened. As a matter of fact, Meforshim explained there that one of the reasons that Hashem did not send Gavriel to save Avraham Avinu the way that he sent Gavriel to save Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah is because Avraham Avinu did against halacha, and the angels should not save somebody who does against halacha. And it was required that Hashem himself go now save, and since it's not recorded, Rashi still counts it as a test, and the Rambam doesn't count it as a test. But nonetheless, we see from that story that if somebody is not obligated to die al kiddush Hashem, to die on the sanctification of Hashem's name, and he does so, that it may even be considered a sin. Not only didn't he do what is right to do, but actually he sinned by doing it. Now let's see what is the story or the status of Aharon. Was Aharon obligated to die al kiddush Hashem, or wasn't Aharon obligated to die al kiddush Hashem? If Aharon was obligated to die al kiddush Hashem, then we have our big question, how come he didn't do so? But if Aharon was not obligated to die al kiddush Hashem, then we understand why he built the golden calf, because had he died al kiddush Hashem, it would be tantamount of committing suicide. Therefore, we go to the Gemara on Yuma Daf Pei Beis Amud Aleph 82a, which we mentioned before, where the Gemara there mentions again those three things that a person is supposed to die rather to transgress, and the Gemara lists the first of the three things is avoid the zara, idolatry, and the Gemara says avoid the zara menolon. How do I know that if you are faced if committing idolatry that you're supposed to die and not do it? Rabbi Lezer says, based on the Shema, that everybody knows, it's written, V'ahav to Hashem Elokecha, you should love Hashem your God, b'chol levavcha, if all your heart, u'v'chol nafshecha, if all your soul, u'v'chol moedecha, and if all your resources. So the Gemara says, im ne'mar b'chol nafshecha, if it's written that you should love Hashem, if all your soul, Lama nema b'chol moedecha, why is it required to written if all your resources? Nema b'chol moedecha, if it's written if all your resources, which means money, Lama nema b'chol nafshecha, why is it written that you should love Hashem if all your soul? So the Gemara answers, im yesh lach odom Shagufoy chaviv alaf memoinoi. If you have a person that his soul is more beloved to him than his money, and somebody comes and says, I'm going to take your soul unless you worship the idol, that's why it's written that you're supposed to sacrifice your soul for Hashem and not worship the idol. There's a person that his money is more important to him than his soul, than his body. Therefore it's written, that if they threaten to take your money unless you worship the idol, then you're supposed to give up your money and don't worship the idol. But nonetheless, from the Pasuk that's written in Devarim, chapter 6, Pasuk 5, where it says you should love Hashem with all your soul, you learn that even if they take your soul, you should still love Hashem. That Pasuk was given in Devarim. Devarim was given in the last month of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, and at that point Aharon was not alive anymore. True that Aharon had the prohibition against doing idolatry all the way back from the Ten Commandments, or even further back, even as one of the Noahide laws, but he did not have the mitzvah to die al kiddush Hashem, even if they take your soul. He doesn't have the requirement yet that he should perish in the name of Hashem, that if he's faced with the option of bow down to the idol or he'll be killed, then he would have to be killed and not bow down. That isn't given until Moshe Rabbeinu tells him the Vahafto, the Parsha of Shema. Until that point, he was not required. And as we mentioned, if you're not required, then it's tantamount of your committing suicide. Therefore, that could be the reason that Aharon HaKohen decided to build the golden calf after he saw that Hur died and the Jewish people were not going to be afraid to kill Aharon also. So that could be the reason why Aharon decided to build for them the golden calf and not die. Because had he died, you'd have been tantamount of committing suicide, and he did not want to do that. Another answer is alluded by the Evan Ezra, but the Evan Ezra dismisses it, is that Aharon HaKohen was afraid that if a Kohen and a Navi die, then the Jewish people won't have any atonement. As the Pasuk in Eicha, Lamentations, chapter 2, Pasuk number 20, writes down, Im Yehorek b'Mikdash Hashem Kohen v'Navi, that if he's going to be killed in the sanctuary of Hashem, a priest and a prophet, the prophet that was killed was Hur. So Aharon knew now that if the Kohen is killed, then there won't be any atonement for the Jewish people. Therefore, Aharon decided that he will rather do the golden calf and anger Hashem and channels Hashem's anger on himself rather than the Jewish people kill him and Hashem be so angry at the Jewish people that they won't have atonement on this crime. Let me make the golden calf and not cause the Jewish people to be annihilated. Another answer of why Aharon did the golden calf, and also will try to answer why did Moshe Rabbeinu actually break the Luchas, why did he bring it down in order to break the tablets, could be based on the Gemara on Shabbos Daf Peites Omed Beis 89b. There the Gemara says that in the future, Lasid Lavoi, Yoimer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avram, Hashem will come to Avraham and says, Banecho Chotu, your children have sinned. Omar Lefonov, Avraham Avinu answers, Riboyne Sheloilam, Master of the Universe, Yimachu Al Kedush HaShemecho, let them die for the sanctification of your name. The simple interpretation of Rashi means that every time you will make justice against those who commit transgressions, then you are sanctified. In other words, when Hashem gives justice in this world, people realize that there is a God, and then Hashem's names become sanctified. So Avraham Avinu, according to Rashi, was saying, punish them, and like that your name will be sanctified. But Hashem did not like this answer. So Hashem says, Emel ale Yaakov, let me go to Yaakov, Dahavel Itzar Gidl Bonim, that Yaakov had experienced pain by raising his children. Therefore, maybe Efshe the boy Rachmelei, maybe Yaakov Avinu will ask mercy on them. In other words, Hashem was kind of wondering, how come Avram Avinu doesn't ask any mercy on his children? He decides maybe because Avram Avinu didn't have that many children or didn't have trouble from his children, let me go to Yaakov, where Yaakov had more trouble, maybe he'll ask mercy on them. Amalei tells him, Bonecha Chotu, your children have sinned. Amalei Fonav, Yaakov answers, Riboy Neshar Olam, Yimachar Kedusha Shemecha, the same answer as Avram Avinu did, that let them be annihilated, let them die for the sanctification of your name. Amar Hashem says, Loi Besabetame, that reason are not amongst the old. In other words, older people usually should have more brains, but seems doesn't have a lot of reason. And I can't take advice from the young ones. In other words, Yaakov, which is the youngest of the Avot, is not giving me a good advice. And Avraham Avinu, which is the eldest of the Avot, is not giving me good advice. Let me go to Yitzchak. Maybe Yitzchak is going to give me good advice. So Hashem comes to Yitzchak and says, Yitzchak, your children have sinned. Yitzchak right away stops. Wait a minute. My children, not your children? When they said Nasa v'nishma, when they were good, then you were proud. You said Bni b'chor Yisrael, my firstborn Israel. Now that they messed up, now that they have sinned, you call them my children, not your children? And furthermore, let's see, let's figure out how much they sinned. How long does a person normally live? A person normally lives 70 years. If you take away 20 years that you do not punish for them, because in the same way that we do not punish in this world up to the age of 13, the heavenly court does not punish in the world to come up to the age of 20. Then you have 50 years left. If you take away half of the 50 years because it's night, they can't sin too much, then you have 25 years. If you take away half of these 25 years because they still pray and they eat and they are in the bathroom those times, then you have 12 and a half years. So he says, for 12 and a half years, if you could tolerate 12 and a half years of sinning, fine. If not, half on me, half on you. I'll shoulder half, and you shoulder half. And if you're going to say that I should take all of them, then you should forgive them anyways, because I sacrifice myself on the altar. By the story of Akedas Yitzchak. So Hashem right away forgave them. That's the story of the Gemara, that Yitzchak is able to cause Hashem to forgive our sins. But Mefarshim asks a question regarding Avraham and Yaakov. First of all, the biggest question is really on Avraham. We know Avraham is Midas HaChesed, the attribute of kindness. If you want to define kindness, that is always Chesed LaAvraham. Kindness is to Avraham. And we also see that when Hashem wanted to destroy Sodom, then Avraham prayed for them. And not just a small prayer, he even negotiates, maybe there is 50, maybe there is 45, maybe there is 40, maybe there is 30. He keeps negotiating for Hashem to keep those people alive. And here Hashem saying that your children have sinned, Avraham himself suggests to Hashem, Yimachu leman shemecho, let them be erased for your name. How is it possible that Avraham Avinu, who prayed for Sodom, now he's dealing about his grandchildren? He's saying to Hashem, Yimachu leman shemecho, let them be erased for the holiness of your name. Mefarshim explained that what Avraham Avinu was saying was quite differently. Avraham Avinu knew that Hashem cannot erase all the Jewish people, because Hashem had previously promised that the Jewish people are going to endure forever. So therefore, it's impossible for Hashem to erase the whole Jewish people. Therefore, Avraham Avinu decided, if I start negotiating with Hashem, this person should be killed, this person should not be killed, then a lot of them will die. Better put them all in one package and say that they all should be erased, that Hashem, you should not forgive their sins, they should all be erased, since you cannot erase them, because you have promised that they are going to continue, you have no choice, you'll have to forgive to all of them. You'll have to forgive to all the Jewish people, not negotiate for 12 and a half years, 10 and a half years, how many years you are going to tolerate their sins. You'll have to forgive all their sins. And that was the same intention of Yaakov. As a matter of fact, we could say that that is what the Marsha is trying to explain when he says, Imachu leman shemecha, has two meanings. One, that the Jewish people should be erased in the name of Hashem. And the second is that Hashem should forgive all the Jewish people's sins because of the name of Hashem. Since Hashem promised on His name that the Jewish people are going to be enduring forever, therefore Hashem is going to have to forgive, Yimachu, let the sins be erased, Leman Shemecha, for your name's sake, because you had promised them that they're going to have continuity. According to this comes out that if all the Jewish people end up being guilty, then Hashem has no choice and Hashem has to forgive the Jewish people's sins. And that, they explain, was the idea of Aharon. Aharon realized that the Jewish people are going to make an idol no matter what is going to happen. So Aharon figured, well, let me participate together with them, like that Hashem will have no choice and Hashem is going to have to forgive the Jewish people. In the same way that Avraham Avinu wanted to say that everybody is guilty in order for Hashem to forgive the sins of the Jewish people, so too Aharon was afraid that if he is not guilty and everybody is guilty, then Hashem will give him the job afterwards. So therefore Aharon decided that he is going to participate with the Jewish people, like that they will all be guilty and Hashem will have no choice. He will have to forgive the Jewish people. And that is exactly the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu decided to bring back the Luchas and why he decided to break the Luchas. Because after the Jewish people sinned, on chapter 32, Pasuk number 10, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Ve'ato enau hanicholi, let me be, Ve'ichar api bohem, and let my anger flare on them, Ve'achalem, and I will destroy everybody. And I will make you for a big nation. In other words, Hashem is saying that I have promised Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov that they're going to continue. Let me destroy them because they sinned, but you have not sinned. Therefore, I will make you a big nation and I will maintain in you the promise that I promised Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, because you will have the continuity of the Jewish people. What happens? Right afterwards, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down the mountain, and when he comes down the mountain, he brings the luchos, and he sees the eagle, he sees the golden calf, and he decides to break the luchos. Mefarshim are all bothered. How is it possible Moshe Rabbeinu should come down and break the luchos? What chutzpah does he have on breaking the tablets? It's not his. It was written by the words of Hashem. And what chutzpah does he have by breaking the tablets? There are a lot of different answers. But the answer I want to give is because Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to use what is written in the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kof Hei Omed Beis, where there the Gemara says, Rabbi Shimon Bar Elazar Oimer Mishim Chilfa Bar Agra Sheomer Mishim Rabbi Yochanan Ben Uri, that Rabbi Shimon Bar Elazar says in the name Chilfa Bar Agra, which says in the name of Rabbi Yochanan Ben Uri, HaMekareya Begadav Bachamosoi, somebody who tears his garment in his anger, and somebody who breaks his vessels in his anger, and somebody who scatters his money in his anger, should be in your eyes as he has performed idolatry. So it comes out that if you break a vessel when you're angry, it's tantamount of your committing idolatry. And that was the idea of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu realized that Hashem was going to give him that job. Moshe Rabbeinu decided, you know, if Hashem is giving me the job, I have no choice. I have to join the Jewish people the same way as Aharon did by building the idol, that I have to join them becoming idol worshippers. Like that, Hashem will have no choice. Hashem will have to forgive all the sins of the Jewish people. The same intention that Avraham Avinu had when he said, Yimachu leman shemecha, let them be erased for Hashem's name, here, because I now break the luchos in my anger, it's tantamount of me doing idolatry. I am just in the same boat as the Jewish people. Now Hashem cannot decide to make me a great nation, because now I am just as idolatrous as they are. So Hashem has no choice. Hashem has to forgive all the Jewish people. And because Hashem knows that Aharon and Moshe had only intentions, L'shem Shamayim, Their intention was aver lishma. Therefore, Hashem decided that Aharon, because he's willing to risk his neshama for the Jewish people, he is going to be the Kohen Gadol, he is going to be the high priest, he is going to be the one to carry on all the tefillahs, all the prayers of the Jewish people, because he cares so much about the Jewish people that he's willing to sacrifice his Olam Haba, his world to come. Are you going to ask me what kind of crazy idea is this, that you tell somebody to commit a crime, especially such a harsh crime as one of the big three, idolatry, immorality, and murder, in order to save somebody else from punishment? The answer is that from the story of Esther, we see that it is not only okay to do this, it's actually commendable and we should do it. We know according to the Talmud, Esther was a married woman. Esther was married to Mordechai. The Gemara in Megillah, Daf 13a, analyzes the Pasuk in Megillah's Esther, chapter 2, Pasuk number 7, where it says, V'mois avia v'ima, when Esther's father and mother died, lekocha Mordechai loy levas, Mordechai took her for a daughter. The Gemara says, Tana mishum rameir, we learned in the name of Rameir, Tikra Levas, don't read it, that he took it as a daughter, Elu Levais, he took it as a house, which means as a wife, that Mordechai took Esther as a wife. And the relationship she had with Achashverosh was considered a relationship of rape, that every time that she had a relationship with Achashverosh, she was technically being forced into the relationship, therefore she was not prohibited for Mordechai. But when she comes to approach the king in order to save the Jewish people, in chapter 4, Pasuk number 16, there it says, V'chasher ovadati, ovadati, and as I am lost, I am lost. And the Talmud again on Megillah 15a explains, Keshem shovadati mi beis abo, as I am lost from my family, kach oivad mimecho, so I'll be lost from you. And Rashi explains, and now I'll be prohibited for you, because now I'm doing willingly, I'm having willingly a relationship with the king, because I am initiating the action now. And through that relationship, I will be forbidden for you forever. So you see that she was still married to Mordechai, and she is willing to commit adultery in order to save the Jewish people. Even though adultery is one of the capital three, that you're supposed to die, then do it, and she is willing to do it in order to save the Jewish people, you see clearly that you are allowed to go transgress one of the capital three in order to save all the Jewish people. And the same way that Esther was commended, she actually had a Megillah named after her. It's called Megillah's Esther because what she did was so unselfish, because she thought she's losing her Olam Haba, her world to come, because of what she did. Because she realized she's transgressing the Torah, but she's doing it only because the Jewish people are going to be saved. So too Hashem rewards Aharon because he thought that what he's doing is going to cause his Olam Haba to be destroyed, because he's committing idolatry, he's building an idol. But he did it only because if he does it, the Jewish people are going to be saved. Hashem decides to give Aharon a reward and makes him the Kohen Gadol, the one that is going to represent the Jewish people, because he loves the Jewish people so much. So Hashem makes him the Kohen Gadol, not only for him and for all future generations. But in truth, if I consider the golden calf an idol, the best answer of why Aharon was able to do the golden calf, I saw in Sefer Imre Shefer. Sefer Imre Shefer makes an interesting observation. He says that what does it mean that there are three things that you are supposed to die rather than transgress? It means that if somebody puts a gun in my head and says, worship the idol, then I'm required to die rather than worship the idol. Similarly, if somebody puts a gun in my head and says, kill somebody, I'm supposed to die rather than kill somebody. Similarly, if somebody puts a gun in my head and says, commit immorality, I'm supposed to rather die than commit immorality. But what would be the case if somebody says, make me a gun and I will kill somebody? Or somebody says, rent me a room and I will commit immorality if somebody. Obviously, you are not required to die in that case, because at worst, what you are doing is lifnei iver lo yisiten michshol. You are putting a stumbling block in front of somebody. In other words, you are making the gun where that person is going to kill somebody. You are actually not killing the other person. The other person is going to kill the other person. You are only giving him the means that is able to do the crime. The same thing if you make a bed or you rent a room, you are giving the means for somebody to be able to commit immorality, but you yourself are not committing immorality. True, it's not a commendable act, but that is not one act that you are required to die for it. So too, the case by Aharon, the people are not asking for Aharon to worship the idol. The people are asking Aharon, make an idol so that we may worship. They never asked Aharon to bow or worship for the idol. Therefore, Aharon was at most guilty of lifnei iver lo yisiten michshol, that is, building a stumbling block where people are going to stumble, people are going to commit sins because of what he did. But that is not one that you're required to die for. That is not one of the capital three. One of the capital three is, if you tell me to bow down to the idol, then I'm supposed to die rather than bow down. But you tell me to build an idol and you will bow down, then I'm not required to die for it. Therefore, there was nothing wrong in Aharon building the golden calf. In conclusion, I want to note that the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Dav Dalet Omed Beis, brings down that the only reason that the Jewish people sinned in the golden calf is in order for us to learn that tshuva is possible even for the harshest sins. And also, not coincidentally, the rabbis decided that whenever we'll read the story of the golden calf, we'll also have Purim. The Gemara in Megillah explains that the fact that the ring was given over to Haman, that caused all the Jewish people to do tshuva. The people, because they were afraid of death, they all repented. And because of that repentance, Hashem made us the miracle of Purim. And in the miracle of Purim, we received and we accepted the mitzvahs anu. As the Gemara says, kimu v'kiblu, kimu mashe kiblu kvar, that they accepted now what they had previously received, that the Torah that they had previously received under duress, they accepted now willingly because they saw all the miracles that Hashem did to us. We accepted out of love the written law and the oral law, and that shows you what the power of tshuva is. And in the same way that after we did a golden calf and did tshuva, Hashem chose to rest His divine presence here amongst us by telling us to build the Mishkan, so too Hashem should help that the spirit of Purim and remembrance of the golden calf should cause us to repent, and through that we should merit to have Mashiach come, Beis HaMikdash rebuild, Bimheira BeYomeinu Amen.